So we remember the Sadducees came and they had a mind to try to trick Jesus. And as Brother Sam pointed out, they never once tricked him. They never once got one over on him. They never once made him stumble. He always taught absolute perfectly. And though we are just absolutely pleased by that, it really doesn't surprise us, because who is he? He's God in the flesh. Amen. How awesome. But boy, they sure thought eventually they were going to be able to make him trip up and catch him in his words. And man, we went from a couple weeks ago, we were studying about how they tried to trip him up on tax day. We all know, you know, there's only two things that are for sure, and that's death and taxes, right? Well, I found out that even after you die, they still want your last year's taxes, because I had to file income tax for my mom. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. And I thought, well, surely, you know, she died. But I thought, well, I guess I better go ahead and check. And so I called in and I said, well, she died in May. And they said, oh, yeah, you still got to file. And so I'm like, okay, well, I think she'll probably get a refund, though. I don't know what she's going to do with it. But yeah, I know. It's just seems funny to me. But anyway, it seems like taxes are even more sure than death. But here they go and they try to trap him on this, and they know, man, this is the one thing. You know, it brought down Al Capone later on, huh? And so we know this is the one thing that, man, they'd really nail him for. And man, he just used it as an opportunity to talk about God's fingerprint on each and every one of us. Whose inscription is on you? That's God. So give to God what belongs to you by teaching whose inscription was on the denarius. And how amazing that was, that he just so perfectly taught that. But it didn't slow him down. A whole other sect, the Sadducees, comes in and they say, hey, you know, check this out. You'd say that there's a resurrection. Well, here your own word says that, you know, you got to have this whole redeeming thing in marriage. So you got seven different people married to this one woman. Who's going to be your husband? And boy, Jesus just, man, just nails them. He says, you're mistaken. Boy, they were, because they were leaving out the power of God. And so from that, now we've got a whole different group who's standing there listening as well. And these are the scribes. And now don't forget that as he came into Jerusalem, he went and cleansed the temple. I'm telling you, he had stirred up a hornet's nest, and they were all coming after him. And so who are the scribes? Can anybody kind of describe to me what a scribe is? The people who study the Bible, and they study the language and the legal aspect of it. They're kind of like the modern day lawyers, only of the Bible. Because remember, they were a theocracy, and so all of their laws came from the Word of God. And so the scribes would be the ones who studied the letter of the law to explain it to the people. And this particular encounter was kind of interesting, and as we read on, you're going to see why. So let's go ahead and just start there at verse 28. Then one of the scribes came. You notice it wasn't the whole group. It was just one. He came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? Okay, how would you guys answer that? I know after reading the text, we get the answer right. We know how to get the answer right. But just think about that. What do you think he meant? Like, we know that there's 10 commandments, right? Which one of the 10 commandments do we know is the first one listed? No other gods before God, right? Okay. I'm just assuming that may have been what he thought the answer he was going to get. But it's really interesting the way Jesus comes back to him. Now, what I appreciate about the scribe is that he perceived that Jesus had answered the Sadducees well. You kind of get the feeling that it was because he wanted an honest answer from Jesus that he asked this question. And he gets treated a little bit differently, and I like that. You know, when you ask a question because you really want the answer, because you really want to act upon it, because you really want to know truth, Jesus is never offended by those questions. So I think it's really important that we understand that the big difference between how your question gets treated is what heart is it really coming from. And we see that this comes from a heart of an individual, I think, who really wanted a truthful answer. In verse 29, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. Guys, if we don't start out loving God and giving Him everything, then we can't just go to the list and start making check marks. This is about a relationship. He's not just looking for us to be able to satisfy religious check mark list. You know what I'm saying? That's not what He's looking for from us. And let's continue to read. In the second, so He only asked for the first. Jesus is going to give Him more than what He asked for, isn't He? And the second, like it, is this. Okay, what was the first? Love God with everything. And it's established on the foundation that God is one. God is one. Now we understand God is manifested in three different persons. And so can you name off the Trinity? Absolutely. So you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And He's saying God is one. And he wants us to always be established in the issue that in the Godhead there is perfect unity, and that He is God in the flesh who's teaching them right now, and He has perfect unity with the Father and the Spirit. He's establishing that by prefacing what He's going to say next in this, that we should love the Lord our God. Is the Lord your God? I know He's the God, but is He your God? You know, that's something that you see in the Old Testament sometimes. We saw some people in different times that they recognized that God was real, but you could tell what kind of relationship that they had with God by whenever they would speak to a prophet and they would say, the Lord your God to the prophet, or the Lord my God. So the question is, for you to be able to actually continue on with the rest of this, is the Lord your God? Or do you have all these other little g gods in your life that you're trying to serve? Because I'm going to tell you, we can't serve two masters. Jesus has already taught us that. We will love the one and hate the other, or vice versa. You can't serve both God and mammon, speaking of worldly riches. Materialism and things of that nature, things of the flesh. The flesh is always, always posturing itself against God. So it's important for us to understand. Yes. Even the demons know and believe, but not under salvation. Correct? They do.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to prepare a place for us, right?
For you, because we are going to be one.
Unity.
Yeah. And so, if you're going to have unity, you need the love.
Okay? Absolutely.
Can't get there. So, he said, we're going to be one, and if we're going to get there, then we're going to have love.
Yeah, I've often said that if we can't figure out how to get along here, how are we going to learn to get along forever? I realize we'll be perfect then. but I think he wants us to want to be with him and to want to be together. He's not going to like drag us into heaven and then stay out of our stuff so that heaven will be all about us. Heaven's going to be all about God, and it's all going to be about us being one for sure. I mean, I think you're 100% right. And so he's showing the unity of the Godhead and the unity of the love. And so you've got the love that we should have for God. How can you love God? We started out earlier. How can you really have love for God? It's only if you've experienced the love of God. You really, you know, I'm going to say it's going to be hard. And so a lot of people are trying to love an image of God while really their God is themselves. And I'm going to say that don't work, because we keep tripping over ourselves whenever we go at it from that perspective. Loving God means we're going to love him even when things are hard. Loving God means we're going to love even the trials that he puts in our lives to help teach us and to train us and to disciple us. And loving God means we're not going to depart from him whenever opportunities are good either. Loving God means that we're going to continue on with him even when we can't tell what lies ahead of us. Amen? And that's the kind of love that he's talking about, because if you look, you know, it's as it says in the Old Testament, that with love the Lord your God with all your heart, an undivided heart. Did you ever have, you know, a place in your life that you were a little double-minded about, you know, where you kind of wishy-washy back and forth, and one day you're all up, and then later on in the day, you're all sour about the same thing, and then, you know, we go back and forth, and we waffle back and forth. It's hard to be, like, stable and keep your path true whenever you're experiencing that. And so God doesn't want us to be double-minded or have a double heart whenever it comes to how we love him. He wants us to be single of heart. And that's about surrendering our heart to him. Now, I know we're going to struggle. We're going to struggle with sin. We're going to struggle with different things. And whenever we do, guys, don't hide from God during those times. Turn to him. Turn your face to him and ask him to show his face to you. As you cry out to him, you wait until he's turned to answer you. Because sometimes those times in the valleys sometimes they can stretch for a while. Have you ever been in a valley time where it just stretched for a while? And you'd say, where are you, God? How come I'm not hearing from you the same way that I have before? How come I keep reading and reading and reading and I don't seem to be getting the answer? I'll tell you, sometimes he lets us go through those times so that we will learn to love him even when the times get tough. That's about training us. It isn't God waiting to see if we're going to pass the test or not. He already knows our heart, guys. He knows the beginning to the end. It's about us learning what's in our heart and growing and being discipled. And then let's see what he says next, because he gives him more than he asked for. And the second like it is this. And it's about love, too. And this is what Brother James is talking about here. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. So, who's your neighbor? Everyone. I'm glad there wasn't any hesitation. I've heard I went to a sermon one time where individual there that was preaching was saying, well, your neighbor couldn't just be anybody. God wouldn't expect you to love just anybody. God told us to love our enemies. Amen. Even those who persecute us. Amen. Right? He even told us to rejoice whenever we're going through it. And everybody would say, well, that don't make sense in the flesh. But there's something bigger than our flesh, and it's the spiritual side of us that God's working on. It's the part that he's really preparing for heaven, because, you know, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, it says. And so God's preparing something that's deeper and greater than us. And he says, there's no other commandment greater than these. And then verse 32, so the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God. Boy, that's a good statement for today, isn't it? There's only one God. This whole pluralistic thing that we're trying to just say, okay, you can have your truth, I can have mine, and we're really basically worshiping the same God. We tried to witness to a Muslim individual who came getting firewood from John and Haley's house when we went there for Christmas out in Virginia. And he kept pushing this thing that we really were worshiping the same God. And I appreciated him being so benevolent toward us. At least he wasn't trying to cut our head off, you know what I'm saying? But nonetheless, I think his dad kind of wanted to, because he didn't want to talk. But anyway, he was real old school, Pakistani. And but the son kept trying to talk to us, and finally I had to challenge him a little bit on that. Did their God send his son to come and die for him, to save him from his sins, from what he had purposely done wrong in his life that would prevent him from being able to be in heaven? Much different God. He's not the same God. There's actually only one God, isn't there? There's only one God. One. There's not 10. There's not 5. There's not even 2. There's one.
Many of the Muslims will accept the first 5 books of the Bible, and they accept Jesus as the resurrected prophet. So they're not as far off as you might think. You know, if you accept Genesis, then you pretty much accept the Creator as one.
You can, it's a good starting point, but if you ever read their version of Quran, whenever it comes to those Genesis stories, they distort them greatly. And so they sort of accept that we had the same Abraham. But boy, beyond that, it starts getting real crazy, because they think that the son who was sacrificed, who would have been the sacrifice, would have been Ishmael and not Isaac. And so they start to depart dramatically. And even their stories of origins are very unusual. You know, they do have a Noah and an ark and all that stuff, but it is a very unusual story. But as we look at this, we can see that there's no other commandment greater than these. He wants us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we've got this scribe saying, well said, teacher. And he reaffirms what Jesus said. There is one God, and there is no other but He. Man, He's got the right foundation. He's got the right starting point. He's starting to build off of the proper foundation. And then in verse 33, and to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now, when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. But that don't mean he stopped teaching. He still had more that he was going to teach before he went to that cross. But I want to say that, guys, we got people that we will encounter in life who may not be too far from the kingdom. Now, here's my thought on that. If they don't take that last step and they die, they're going to be just as lost as anybody else. So don't be satisfied in your relationship with them. If you see more opportunities to help affirm that foundation that they're building on, and God gives you open doors, continue to try to help disciple them to take that next step. I know we went on a mission trip to Mexico, and we did a lot of witnessing door to door, and the individual we went with said, make sure that you do ask them, after you have presented the gospel to them, first of all, did it make sense to them, if they had any questions? And then ask them if they were ready to commit their heart to the Lord. Because if God is really working in a person's heart, there's nothing wrong with offering them an opportunity to take that step. Don't try to force them. Don't try to guilt them. Don't try to emotion them into it. Don't make it, you know, oversimplified. Do you want your ticket to heaven? Because that ain't what it's about. We can see Jesus isn't talking about a ticket to heaven. He's talking about a relationship. He's talking about a love relationship between the one true living God, the only true God, and man. And that will be extended by us also loving our neighbor as ourselves. So think of it like the cross. You got the upright beam. That's our love between us and our Father. Us and the Godhead. And then the two stretched out arms of the cross is to love our neighbor as ourselves. How did Jesus show his love for us? By stretching out his arms on that cross. And you know what, guys? He does call us to die to ourselves as we do this. I'm going to tell you, you're going to have to die to a little bit of pride, maybe, a little bit of comfort, a little bit of whatever it is that makes our comfort zone, to be a good witness for Christ in this world. You may be ridiculed. We may even be called haters for believing it. We may be called bigots. We may be looked down upon. But here's the thing. When somebody gets saved, that's eternal. We must stand the ground that God has given us. And it starts right there in your family. I don't know about the rest of you guys, but after I got saved, I had much rather went all the way across the other side of the world to try to tell somebody about Jesus rather than just my immediate family. And then whenever I would see people that maybe I went to school with and I'd tell them that I was saved, and especially whenever I answered the call to preach, they were totally, shocked to the point that I got laughed at and people saying, "No way, there's no way that you're serious to me." I've gotten past a lot of that, thankfully, because I've been doing this for a while and they've all heard and been shocked and gotten over it. But here's the thing. Many of those people have come back to me later on whenever they needed somebody to pray for them. Whenever they were wondering a little bit more. And I can tell you, my brother-in-law was one that he got sick and tired of asking me, "How come you're not like this anymore?" Shelly's brother, he was like my best friend. "How come you don't do this anymore? How come you seem so much different about that?" And he'd heard it so many times, pretty soon he would just stop himself and he'd go, "Oh yeah, that's right. It's because you're saved now." And he would almost do it kind of in a little bit of a mocking way, you know. And he wasn't being too rough on me, but he was being a little bit rough on me. But I can tell you, the night that his wife told him that she was going to leave him, he called me. And he said, "I want to know more about this Jesus that you're following." And he was undone. And he didn't know what to do, but he knew that he had seen a stability in my life in the previous years to show that, like, I might have the answer. And so God prompted him to call me. And, you know, he got saved that night. And, you know, his wife didn't turn back to him. He gave her 3 years and did everything he could. She did eventually divorce him. But I can tell you, he most definitely had surrendered his life to Christ. You could see it in his life every day in the way he lived. And he got remarried and then found out that he had colon cancer and only lived another year and a half. But I can tell you, I believe he is worshiping at the throne of God right now. And so I just know that it matters that we are truthful, even if they might mock us a little bit. They might even avoid us sometimes. We don't have to be in their face, but we just have to be truthful. Yes, sir.
Two more things about the Muslims. I just know the one guy.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? They can see the mercy of Christians, yeah.
Because the Muslim people run to the Christian nation for refuge, the fact that we are Christians gives us a
opportunity. Opportunity, absolutely.
I didn't know that until just recently.
Yeah, yeah. Witness, be a witness. Yeah. I can tell you on that note, As you're talking, you know, I took my mom to the doctor one time, and Rebecca was actually with me, my oldest daughter, and we were in the waiting room waiting for my mom to go in, and I noticed these three people that were wearing, the ladies were wearing a hijab, or whatever you call it, and I mean, they were obviously Muslim people, and when my mom went in and we were out there waiting, I went over and started talking to them with Rebecca. I figured she'd help me not be too threatening, you know, and that lady, the younger lady, could speak English. It was her parents who had migrated here, immigrants from Iraq. And as we talked to her, she started crying. That lady started crying. And she said, I want to say that I've been here for 9 years, and you are the first American person that has talked to me like this. She said, everybody else is afraid of us. And I said, well, you know, do you understand why? And she said, yeah, I'm afraid of the radical things that I see in my own nation. She said, you know, my brother was actually captured by ISIS and had been tortured. We didn't know if he was still alive, and we just heard from him a month ago. She said, I hate them. And she got all bowled up. And I said, here's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to transform your heart so that you can forgive them, because he's forgiven you. And so we had an opportunity to really lay out the gospel. And she said, do you think Jesus could help me forgive them? And I said, I know he can. And, you know, it was just an amazing experience. Don't be afraid. Maybe you only know one. He may be your doctor or something. I don't know. She? Witness to him. I remember one time I had a cyst being cut out of my back, and I didn't know where the doctor was with the Lord. And it was like I'm laying around the operating table, you know, and he's like digging deep and it's hurting. And it's like God said, I want you to find out if he's Christian. And I'm thinking, this may not be the best time, Lord. I knew the guy spoke with a kind of an accent, and I'm thinking, I don't know, Lord, this is probably, I'm a little bit compromised right now. And so I just started talking to the guy, and I just asked him, you know, where are you at with God? I mean, what's your spiritual beliefs? And so we wound up having a long conversation. Man, the deeper he went, he got out of the anesthetic zone. I said, Doc, this is starting to hurt pretty bad back there. And I'm thinking, is this because I'm trying to talk to you about the Lord? And he goes, well, do you want this cyst coming back or not? So anyway, he did have some very foundational spiritual beliefs that I would say he definitely knew about Jesus. And I pray that he truly knew Jesus. We had more opportunities to talk in the future. He actually was the one who would come to our house and deliver our children, yeah, home births. And so I think he had to have some faith to be willing to do that. But anyway, be a good witness for Christ. Remember that really God isn't looking for all your sacrifices. He wants us to be the sacrifice. And he wants us to do this one thing. Start out by loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. That's the reason why I said one thing. Because if you love God and you get that right, he'll help you love your neighbor as yourself. You can't go too far with this, guys. I can tell you sometimes, you know, you're thinking, man, I don't know, I've gone a long ways with this. You can't go too far with loving somebody. God's going to use it. That's how people truly come to the Lord. It's just by literally being loved. So let's keep loving them in Jesus' name. Anybody, any more thoughts before we close in prayer? Yeah, absolutely. You know, and I've been shocked at how many times I've tried to witness and found out that the other person was a Christian, a true believer. And that's a good kind of shock. That's a good thing. You know what I'm saying? And then I've noticed sometimes whenever I'm talking to them, they would say, you've really encouraged me to talk to others. You see, now we're encouraging the saints. And then I've had other people come to us and say, you know what? Whenever I saw you guys over there talking, it inspired me to go out and talk to other people. I'm so glad I saw it. we bowed our heads to pray over meal in a little diner in DeSoto, and there's some other guys sitting over to the other table. And whenever we got done, it was me and Ben and some others. We all got done praying, and we were getting ready to eat our hamburgers. And the guy said, "We prayed with you guys, and we're just so glad you did that." And a couple other construction workers over there, you know. And I mean, guys, let's inspire one another. Let's encourage one another. Yes, sir. It's good to be praying for him. Maybe God will send somebody else. It's good that you tried to ask. You brought it to his radar screen, right? Yes. That's awesome. You know, guys, just being faithful, that's what God's looking for. Yeah. Need to be afraid. We should not be afraid. And even if we feel afraid, we need to step over that fear. Because if God's given us open doors, I'm going to tell you, he's speaking. I have been to hospital rooms whenever they had two people in a hospital room, shared hospital rooms. You go to pray for one person, you'd be leaving, and the other person would say, "Hey, could you come over and pray with me?" I went to a jail cell one time to see a family member who had gotten themselves in a little bit of trouble. And whenever I was back there talking to him, I was getting ready to leave, and the guy in the next jail cell said, "Hey, buddy, could you stay a couple more minutes? Because I got some questions for you." I mean, guys, I'm just going to tell you, you're going to be, you know, and hopefully you're already finding that out, but I want to encourage you, you just keep it up, because this is how God transforms the world, is through his people, his Holy Spirit working in the hearts. We're going to go ahead and close in prayer now, and that way, I'm sorry, go ahead. Take a look around whenever you walk through the store and smile at people and see what a difference it makes. I'm going to tell you, people just need a smile every now and then, right? And a little bit of love. Tell them God bless you and just see where that leads and just keep going. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear God, we just want to thank you for bringing us together, Lord. You're our Heavenly Father. I can call you Daddy because I belong to Jesus. And Lord, I just want to thank you for making the way. Not just for us, but for everyone who will call upon your name, that everyone might be saved through Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would just continue to use us as a witness of your goodness. Help us to realize that, Lord, you're not looking for us to just check off boxes in some religious activities, but Lord, you want our hearts. And as you have our hearts, you want us to love our neighbors as well as love you. And so help us, Lord, each and every day to live this out. This isn't something that's one and done. This is something that needs to be the condition of our lives. And Lord, we're going to stumble sometimes. We're going to mess it up. We're going to sometimes get angry and selfish, and we're going to stumble over our flesh. We're going to allow ourselves to fall to temptations that the enemy puts out there as well. So God, please forgive us in advance. Thank you that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our sins, the past ones, the present ones, and even future ones. But help us, Lord, to continue in the sanctification process, that those times of falling get fewer and fewer, and Lord, that we are able to be a good witness for you. Lord, strengthen us, bless us, and help us to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, controlled by. And so fill us, Lord, so that we will be able to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys.